Little Miss Kate is telling you to turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. She's quite the good singer there, Melanie. I think she did a really good job. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Let's pray. Lord, I ask You now to fill me with Your Spirit again. I need You to be the one who does the work of bringing forth Your Word. Lord, I ask that You would anoint me to be sensitive to Your Spirit, Lord, as I preach, that I would hear Your still small voice and trust You as You serve Your people again by bringing forth Your Word and feeding Your sheep. And I pray now that God, as You do this, that Your name would be exalted, that no man would be praised, but You would be glorified. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to commend you for all your great faith this morning. Because you walked in here and you just turned around and sat down on that chair without thinking about it, didn't you? What if we would have said, what if when you walked in, one of the greeters would have said to you this? You know, just be careful. One of the chairs in the sanctuary has a bad leg. So just be careful. Your faith would have diminished some, wouldn't it? And you just turned around, you know, kind of grabbed that chair and made sure it wasn't the one chair with the bad leg. Faith is an automatic response in the human spirit. We exercise faith throughout the day. When you go see a doctor, you assume that somebody checked his credentials, that he has the right to practice what he is practicing. You take a drink out of a fountain, assuming the water is good. Throughout the day, you walk in faith, trusting things. The problem is that sometimes we place our faith in the wrong things, in the wrong people, in the wrong system, maybe in false gods. Things that we think will deliver this joy that we're seeking in our lives, and it just doesn't end up that way. So many times we place our faith in the wrong things, and because of that, we suffer because of it. And that's why for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a thing called biblical faith. And biblical faith is rooted in who God is, and who we are in Christ. And that's where your faith is resting in. Your faith is resting in God and all that He is and who you are in Christ. And that's the foundation for our faith. That's where it is the springboard for all that we believe. And as we go into this book, Hebrews, let's talk about it a little bit because it's all about faith. The author and the date of this book are actually a mystery. We really don't know. There's some guesses that it was maybe Paul, and then Luke translated into Greek, etc., etc. We're not sure. But it really doesn't matter, because the bottom line is this: just like with all Scripture, the Holy Spirit is the author who really matters. Isn't it? All of God's Word is God-breathed. And so we look at that. This particular book has been with the canon since the first century. So we have full faith that this is God's precious word, whether we know the author or not. God does. And so we'll go from there. Hebrews is an interesting book. It's a wonderful book. If you remember a while back, I like to usually go New Testament, Old Testament, New Testament, Old Testament when I rotate. And I came off of a New Testament book, and I decided to go from that book to Hebrews. And the reason being is because Hebrews is just saturated in the Old Testament. And what Hebrews shows us is that you cannot understand the Old Testament without the New Testament, and you can't understand the New Testament without the Old Testament. And Hebrews brings the two together. It connects all the dots. It makes things in the Old Testament make sense. And it makes the Old Testament make sense as well. It connects those dots and it focuses on faith. But even more importantly than that is that Hebrews focuses on the object of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Hebrews does. It turns our eyes to Christ. It shows us Him in all His glory and His ministry and His majesty. As a matter of fact, Hebrews is sometimes referred to as this, the fifth gospel. And I say that because the four that we know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, talk about Jesus' earthly ministry. But what Hebrews does is Hebrews talks about Jesus' present heavenly priestly ministry. That's what Hebrews talks about. What Jesus is doing now and how He is our high priest. Take a look at God's Word, Hebrews chapter 4, 14 through 16. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That is Jesus' earthly ministry. He's interceding for us. He is seated on the right hand of the Father. He is what we would call our high priest. And so we see this book of Hebrews and how it talks about Jesus' present ministry to the body of Christ. Well, why was the author writing? Who is he writing to and why? It seems to be, because of all the Old Testament references, the audience that was receiving this book was a Jewish audience. A Jewish audience that were believers. They had come to hear the gospel, received the gift of salvation by God's grace, and they heard the gospel. But there were some struggles in their hearts. They had been raised up in Judaism, and so they were kind of looking back at some of that stuff. And the writer of this particular epistle wrote it so that these Jewish Christians would keep from slipping back into the rituals and the legalism of Judaism. They were missing it. You know, I remember as I came to know Christ, there were certain things. I was raised up in a different faith, and there were things that I really liked about it. The way that there was reverence for God and worship and all these other things, and I kind of missed that. And I can see how the hearts of these Jewish converts were kind of missing some of the rituals and things like that. But what happened is that they were going so far as to think that they had lost these things, the priesthood, the sacrifices, by accepting the gospel. And so what the writer of this particular epistle is doing, what God is doing through His Spirit, is He's saying to these people, listen, persevere. You're not giving up anything. Nothing. You're not giving up anything. Instead, what's happening is you are receiving something far better. So you're not giving it up. You're receiving something better. The word better is used 13 times in the book of Hebrews. What is that better? The better is this. That Jesus is the one who fulfills all the Old Testament prophecies and promises. All the sacrifices pointed to Him. He supersedes all the great Old Testament pillars. Jesus is the one who fulfilled them. They were simply types and shadows pointing to something greater. That something greater was a new covenant. Was a new covenant. And that's what he's saying in this particular book. Take a look. Here's the outline of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through 8, 6. The superiority of Jesus. He's better than the prophets. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He is better than Aaron and the priesthood. Proclaiming the greatness of Christ. The superiority of Christ. And then chapter 8, verses 7 through 10:18, the superiority of the new covenant over the old covenant. It has better promises. It has a better sanctuary. It has a better sacrifice. Jesus was that sacrifice once for all, not having to come regularly to offer these animal sacrifices because they were imperfect and couldn't deal with the issue. And then finally, chapter 10, verse 19 through 13, 25, exhortations drawn from this superiority, the superiority of Christ and of this new covenant. To draw near to God and hold fast. Run the race of faith with endurance. And finally, miscellaneous exhortations. So that's the outline of the book of Hebrews. And it's an incredible book because what it does is it communicates some things. One of the things is that it has a nickname. And not by any surprise, it's called, the nickname is, oh, that's the book of faith. But what a lot of people don't know is that this book of Hebrews is one of three New Testament commentaries on one Old Testament verse. And it's in Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 4. Habakkuk, one of those strange little books. Take a look. Habakkuk 2, verse 4b. But the righteous shall live by his faith. And when you look in the Word of God, you see how there were three epistles that really took one section and focused on that and really kind of drilled down deep. Romans is about the righteous, what it means to be justified. When you read through Romans, you see that over and over again. He keeps drilling down, drilling down, drilling down. In Ephesians, the emphasis shall live. How to live as justified people. And then finally here, the book of Hebrews that we're in now, the focus is by faith. This shows how to lay hold of the life by which we are justified. How do you receive that gift of salvation? It's through faith, is how God has determined it would be. So there it is. It's very interesting to see how God took an Old Testament truth that was planted there, and people say, well, you know, where was the gospel in the Old Testament? It's all over in the Old Testament. It's foreshadowed in Christ through all the sacrifices and all these other things, ceremonies, the festivals, but also statements like this. What we see is this, that Hebrews tells us all about faith. This little book, 13 chapters. It tells us what faith is. It tells us where faith is from. It tells us what faith rests on. It tells us how to lay hold of faith. It tells us how to live it out in everyday life. People ask all the time, what is faith? And I always have to go to the same verse, and you probably already know it. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That's what faith is. Very simply put, we want it to be bigger than that. But it's not. Faith in itself is meaningless and powerless. Faith in itself is meaningless and powerless. It's not some kind of secret thing, you know. Boy, if I can just get a little bit more faith, then all these things. Faith in itself is meaningless and powerless. The power of faith is derived from the object or person that the faith is put in. That's where the power of faith comes. It's in the object or the person that the faith is put in. That's why the quantity of faith is not as important as the object of the faith. For example, I remember years and years and years ago, I had great faith. I had great faith in the Green Bay Packers. Okay, and here's what happened. Green Bay had never been beaten in the playoffs by any team at Lambeau. So my faith was great. They were going to beat the Falcons that year. Why? Because they've never been beat at home in the playoffs. My faith was high. My faith was in the wrong thing. They got beat. You see, we put faith in things, and it's the object of the faith that makes a difference on whether that faith is effective and powerful or not. We put our faith in all kinds of things. And we find that again and again, it's let down, right? What we see is that this faith that we put in things increases the more that a person, the more that we know that person and see a pattern that warrants it. In other words, why did I have faith that the Packers would win? Because in the past, there was a pattern that they always won. They always won. And so my confidence was in the past history of what had occurred. You will hop in your car today, you will put the key in the ignition, and it will fire up and you'll go, right? You have all the faith in the world about that, right? Some of you might raise your hand and say, I don't, and I'd say, why not? Because I tried to start my car last week and it didn't start. You see the pattern, the history that isn't there. You can't find it. So your faith in that happening is lesser than all the rest of the people that came into this room, drove to church today, had no problem, didn't even think twice about putting the key in the ignition, turning it, the car would start and you're going to make it to church. Didn't even think twice. You put your faith in it. Why? Because there was a pattern that car would start. It's been faithful. And you're going to continue with that. Now, if something occurs where suddenly that's what you were hoping would happen, would not be fulfilled, your faith would diminish. And that's the picture that we have. So you see, faith in itself is meaningless. It's powerless. But it's what we put our faith in that has the effect. How will that work? And if there is a pattern, the more we get to see that pattern, the more we get that to see that person respond in that way, then what occurs is our faith increases. Some people will, as I'm getting ready to retire, people are saying, I trust you, Dan. There's a confidence because over the years, why? Over the years, they've seen certain things. And they say, okay, I've come to a place of trust, which is, to me, another word for faith. And so there's a pattern that they see and they weigh out. And so when it gets down to faith, the more we know that person, the more we see consistency in them, the more we see that they do what they say they're going to do, the more we see that they're able to do what they say they're going to do. I can make you a lot of promises, but if I make you a promise that you go, oh, Dan can't do that. Like, for example, somebody comes up to me and says, I can't get this app to work on my phone. And I look at you and say, I'll take care of it for you. What would you say? Those of you that are techies are going to say, I don't think so, Dan. Why not? Why not? Because I can't do it. Okay? You guys are smart enough to know, okay, Dan can do a lot of things, but don't let him mess with the technical side of things. Don't let him do that. All right? Because I don't have a pattern of success there. That's what it's about. It's about you know the person, you get to understand who they are, they show in a pattern of consistency, you see what they are, and now they're saying things that you know they can do. And if they go beyond that, then your faith level decreases. Because he can't do that. I love my brother, but the guy's an idiot when it comes to tech like that. So what we have here is an understanding now of the concept of faith. What it is, we exercise it every day, throughout the day. So what about biblical faith? Here it is. We want to make it spooky. We want to make it into something that, you got to, wow. I got to strive for this. I got to figure this out. There's got to be some kind of magical whatever. And if I read this verse and I do that and I, do the everything correct, then my faith will increase. There's nothing mysterious about biblical faith. It really isn't. It's simply this. It's an act of the will. Biblical faith is an act of the will. Either you believe in God and all that Scripture says He is, who He is, and what He promises, or you don't. We want to make it complicated, but I don't think it is. It's either we believe God's word, all of which it describes who he is, all of what God's word has said he promises for us. Either we believe all the things that we look back in the past and see God's faithfulness, and we see he's consistent, and then he makes promises, and the word of God says that he is all-powerful, he never lies. And so what happens is that a biblical faith is simply, do we believe the truths in God's word about who he is and what he promises, or we don't? And that's biblical faith. That's biblical faith. Is there a pattern of God being faithful? Is there a pattern of him being able to do all that he says he will do? Do we trust him? That's why, if I were to summarize it, I would say this. Biblical faith is confident trust. God is who he says he is in his word. And he can and will do what he promises he'll do. There it is. Take a look at God's word, because here's a beautiful picture of our God. Take a look at this. Hebrews chapter 1, 1 through 4. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. So there you go. Jesus is heir of all things. Do you believe that? Because that's what it says. Through whom also he created the world. So Jesus created the world. Do you believe that? Because if you believe that, that's you're putting your faith in Christ, that he is creator. He is the one who is heir of all things. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. He is God. Do you believe that? Because if you do, you're putting your faith in Christ. He is God. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, do you believe he died for your sins on the cross? Your penalty, your debt that you owed was completely paid. Because if you do, you're walking in faith. Because the word of God says he made purification. He paid the price. He's the one who went and died on the cross for your sins so that you could be made right with God, so that you would be reconciled with God. And it goes on. He sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. Do you believe right now, at this very moment, Jesus is sitting on the right hand of the Father? You can't see that, can you? How do you know for sure? By faith. By faith. It's believing in what you do not see, being assured of those things. Are you assured? Are you assured that Jesus at this moment is sitting on the right hand of the Father, interceding for you and for me? Because if you do, that's faith. Having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. You see, for some reason, God had determined from before time that faith is the means that God determined for Christians to obtain all he makes available to us because of Jesus' atonement. God uses this thing called faith. Do you trust him? Do you trust him? When you can't see, you can't, all the evidence goes against it, do you trust him? And for whatever reason, God has used this thing called faith that we like to try to make mysterious when it's really not. Do we just believe that God is who he says he is and he will do all that he promises he will do, can and will do? Take a look. God's word, Hebrews 11:6, this is what we read. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. What kind of faith What kind of faith are we talking about? For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists. That's pretty obvious, isn't it? If you want to draw near God, you have to really believe he's there. That's why the definition of biblical faith starts with God is who he says he is. He exists. And so we have this picture of, do you believe that he exists? Just that belief right there is faith. Somebody say, I don't have hardly any faith at all. I'd say, what do you base that on? Do you believe that God exists? Yes. Do you believe Jesus created all? Yes. Do you believe that Jesus was born of a virgin? Yes. Do you believe that God is holding all things together? Yes. Do you believe he's sovereign? Yes. Do you think he's coming back? Yes. You see, all those are levels of measures of faith that you're putting your trust in. That he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. That's where we kind of struggle. I think that's where we kind of struggle when it comes to faith. Because we see ourselves and we say, why would he reward me? My faith is so small, so weak. And that's true. And if God rewarding you was based on your performance, you'd have a good argument. But it's not. God rewarding you is based on Christ's sacrifice for you. That's what it's based on. You don't earn it. You don't come into the kingdom by grace and then everything, all the blessings that come with being in Christ, you have to earn from that point. That's not how it works in the kingdom of God. It's not how it works. God uses broken, messed up people that have no right to be used by him. Why? Because he's God. And he makes a promise. And he says, I'm going to use this one. I'm not going to use that one. We look in Romans. We see some pots are made for noble uses and some ignoble uses. And God decides. And you go, okay. But you see, he's saying, look, here it is. He rewards those who seek him. It's sure that if you seek him, he'll reward you. How will he reward you? I think where this gets twisted, where we kind of get off base here, is we think, well, that means I'll never get sick. So if I'm sick, then I'm not seeking God, and so he's not rewarding me. It doesn't say that that's the kind of rewards. You talk about, you look at Scripture, and you see, what does Scripture talk about rewards and treasures? How does Scripture define that? Not man, Scripture. Scripture defines that as the fruit of the Spirit. It defines it as a closeness with the Lord, a sweetness in that relationship. It's talking about abiding in Christ. He says, listen, you seek after me. He rewards those who seek after him. Those rewards are eternal rewards, not this temporary garbage down here. I don't like the whole idea that if you seek God, you'll be wealthy. Because it says it right there, right? The youth this week were talking about how people take Scripture out of context and try to make promises that aren't there. And so here it says, and he rewards those who seek him. So we'll say, well, if I seek him, then I'll be blessed financially. You might be, you might not be. Because the greater thing is this, the character of Christ that God is developing in us. And unfortunately, a lot of times that comes through hard times, difficult things that God is hammering out. Why? Because it's precious in his eyes to see the image of his son being formed in us. That's what's precious to God. Listen, gold in heaven is pavement. It's the streets are made out of gold. And we fight and we kill for gold down here and we think that's God's blessing. I think God's just saying, hey, you know, you guys strive for this. My streets are made out of this stuff up here. That's how valuable it is to me. And so you put that together and you see, God rewards those who seek after him. God will reward you. That's a promise as you seek after him. But don't define what that has to look like. When we seek after him, he lifts our burdens off of us. Cast all your cares on me, for I care for you. He lifts our anxieties. He gives us a peace that passes understanding. These are all promises. These are the types of things that God rewards us with, the things that are truly valuable. And he says, so seek after me. And then Romans 8:18. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. You see how he's looking ahead? He's looking ahead. He's able to handle the pressures today. He's present, as it says here, consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory. He's saying, I'm able to handle these things now that are hard because I'm looking ahead and I'm seeing the promises. How can you do that? Faith. Believing what you do not see. Based on what? On who God is? And who God is? Can He fulfill that? Yep. He's able to. He's all powerful. Has He fulfilled His promises in the past? Yep. Will He fulfill all His promises in the future? Yep. This is a promise for the future. That's why I can rest in it. This is it. Okay, God, I believe. So I can handle today because of the promises that You have made. You've been a faithful God in the past. You show me what's ahead. I trust You. Faith anticipates the future. Faith acts in the present. And faith evaluates the past. And all these things happen from God's perspective. We're able to do it. And that is revealed in His Word. We look forward to the future. We look to the present. And we evaluate the past all through the lens of God's perspective. So we look at it and we don't have answers to many questions. We don't know why. And God may never answer why. As I said, 16 times Job asked why. God never answered him why. He just answered him who. It's me. And I'm doing something. Trust me. There's that word trust, which we can flip with faith. Have faith in me. You see, faith is awareness of invisible realities that are not perceived by the five senses. You can't reach out and touch Jesus. You can't do that. You're walking by faith. You see, our five senses can cause us to doubt when God speaks to us. Think about being in Moses' shoes. Here's what I want you to do, Moses. I want you to go, and I want you to the Red Sea there, and I want you to put your staff, and the waters will part. Tell me, how does that make sense to any of the five senses? Does that make sense? It does. Not at all. What? I don't know about you, but the last time I looked, I could stick my hand in a bucket of water, and when I pull it out, there's no hole there. Moses knew. But faith causes us to trust God when He speaks to our hearts. He says, this is the way it is. And we step out and we walk in those things. It's being certain of what you do not see. In other words, please listen. Believing is seeing. Believing is seeing. How do you know that Jesus is seated on the right hand of the Father? Because God has granted you the faith to believe that. And someday your belief will become sight. That will happen. And you will see Jesus. How do you know Jesus? I have never seen Jesus. Someday I will. Why? Because my faith will be made sight. See Him. Believing is seeing. That's how the kingdom of God works. But the world tells you, seeing is believing. You show me this. Prove to me that God is real. Well, what kind of test are you going to give God? There's cases where that has happened, but you know what I'm saying? That's what the world says. If I see it, then I'll believe it. Well, what kind of quiz do you want to give God? How is He going to take? You know, it's just ridiculous sometimes I hear these arguments. I think, no, faith is believing what we do not see. And when we do that, then our sight will catch up to our belief when it comes to scriptural things. Again, not taking what it says here and then saying, I'm going to make this, and if I just believe it strong enough, then I'll have a new car, or I'll have this, or I'll have that, or I won't ever be sick, or I won't ever struggle, or I won't have any other problems. Those are part of God's plan. He loves you enough to have you go through difficult times because they form you into the person that He's going to use for His purposes. You see, Hebrews is about faith. But more importantly than that, Hebrews is about the object of our faith. Hebrews is about Jesus. That's what it's about. Hebrews speaks of Jesus more than any other epistle. Isn't that incredible? Take a look. Just skimming the surface. Hebrews 2, 8 and 17. Now in putting everything in subjection to Him, He left nothing outside His control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to Him. Isn't that true? Do you believe that everything will be in subjection to Jesus? Yeah. Why? Because it says so. God's Word says so. So here's something about Jesus. He's ruling and reigning. When we say King of Kings and Lord of Lords, these are all things that are described here. Verse 17, therefore He had to be made like His brothers in every respect so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. He died for your sins. How do you know that? Because God's Word says it. And goes on, Hebrews chapter 7, 22. This makes Jesus the grantor of a better covenant. So is there a better covenant? Yeah, why? Because the Word of God says there is, and it's through Christ. He's the one sacrifice, once for all sacrifice. He is the high priest. He fulfills all these things that were foreshadowed in the Old Testament. They were all pointing to Jesus, proclaiming His greatness, His glory, His majesty. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15, therefore, He is the mediator of a new covenant so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. How do you know you have a promised eternal inheritance? Did you get a document in the mail? How do you know that? It's through faith. Through faith in what? In God. In Christ. And God's Word says you have this inheritance. That's what it says. It's eternal. It can't be taken away from you. It's forever. Being in the presence of Jesus, your Savior and your Lord, delighting and worshiping Him, that's all part of this beautiful inheritance. It's proclaiming the greatness of Jesus. It goes on, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant, the law says, you broke the law. You are separated from God for all eternity. And then Jesus comes and dies, and you are under the new covenant now. The covenant of the blood of Jesus. That's why Jesus said to His disciples, this cup is the cup of blood of the new covenant. That's the promise that He makes here. It's incredible. You see, Hebrews proclaims Jesus' character. All that Jesus... Read through it. Read through Hebrews this week and worship God. Take one chapter and just worship God. It proclaims His character, His redemptive power, and His absolute supremacy. He's greater than the angels. He's greater than this. He's greater than that. He keeps going over. He's better, 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 better. Hebrews exalts the superiority of Jesus' person and work. And what that does is that prompts us to draw nearer to Him. And this increases our faith. Why? Remember? Go back. Faith increases as we get to know the person who we're putting our faith in. So as we read through Hebrews, we start understanding in a greater measure who Jesus is. All His greatness. And as we get to know Him, it's easier and easier for us to put our faith in Him. You say, well, how can I doubt? Look at who my Jesus is. That's why we spend so much time talking about the character of God and all these different areas and understanding a bigger picture of who God is. Instead of just throwing out the phrase, God, we praise You for all that You are. Well, what does that mean? Let's just break that down into little segments. Because as we break that down into little segments, we start understanding in a greater measure our God. And it causes us to have greater faith in Him. Because we see Him in all His glory and majesty. And that's what Hebrews does. It opens up our eyes to the greatness of Christ. And brothers, that's why I say this, brothers and sisters. It's not great faith that's required as much as faith in a great God. Isn't that what it comes right down to? I'll say it again. It's not great faith that's required as much as faith in a great God. You have to believe that God exists and is exactly who His Word reveals Him to be. And if your faith is weak or nearly non-existent, then ask God to increase it. I think that's a prayer He'd be more than willing to answer, don't you? I think we pray a prayer like that and God's saying, I love this prayer. I love this one. Let's do it. Because understand this, faith ultimately is this. Faith is a gift from God. You believe because God granted you that gift of faith. If you ask Him for more, He'll give you more. Doesn't matter the quantity. But faith is a gift from God. That's why it says in Scripture that He is the founder and perfecter of our faith. The founder. He's the beginning and the perfecter. He completes it. It's a work of God from beginning to end. Your faith. We like to pat ourselves on the back and say, yeah, I'm a pretty smart guy. I believe Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. You couldn't believe that unless God gave you the faith to believe that. Because there's a whole lot of people out there that don't believe that. So God does a work in us. He opens up our hearts. God increases faith through daily relationship with Him and acting on the little faith that you have. Why? Because faith comes back to knowing who that person is and can and will they do what they promise they will do. So as you draw close to God, the only reason some of you trust me now after 20 years is because you've spent time with me. There's a history. You've got to spend time with the Lord. And your faith in Him will increase. Your trust in Him, another term, will grow. Faith is also increased in this way. And I love this part in the book of Hebrews. Faith is also increased when we hear the testimonies of other people's faith. You got to hear the testimonies of other people's faith. Take a look at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. Say, why aren't you using chapter 11? Because that's the hall of fame for faith. You know, Moses by faith did this, and Abraham, and etc., Samson, etc., etc. The whole list is there because of what it says in Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore. In other words, all the stuff that's true in chapter 11, therefore, because that's all true. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. The joy in part was you, if you're a believer. You realize that? The joy that was set before Christ endured the cross. You receiving that gift of salvation by God's grace alone, through faith alone in Christ alone, that was part of the joy. You would be an inheritance. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Chapter 11, packed with really screwed up people. Go back and read it. It's filled with ordinary people who did extraordinary things through the power of God by faith. God directed them, He told them, and they stepped out in faith and trusted Him. Regardless of how crazy it looked, didn't make any sense to the five senses. Regardless of it all, they knew their God. They trusted their God, and they said, all right, Lord, whatever. Ordinary people. Really messed up people, just like me and you. Imperfect people, like me and you, who had a perfect Savior. You see, your faith is in the same God as theirs. Same God. And He wants to use you to do things that would glorify His name. It's not about us. It's not about us being exalted and put in a place of authority and all these other things. It's about Jesus. And He wants to use you, broken people, imperfect people, people with strengths and weaknesses. He wants to use you for His glory. And He will do that if we'll trust Him. and walk by faith and not by sight. By faith, put your complete trust in Jesus' person and work, and He will generously reward you as you pursue your joy in Him, not in His gifts, but in Him. Let's close with these verses and I'll pray. Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. Let's pray. Lord, we are in awe of You. Lord, worthy are You, King of kings and Lord of lords. You are seated on the right hand of the Father. You are exalted above all things. You hold all things together. You are Creator, and You have called us to be Your children. And You pour out a blessing upon us we cannot contain. And all these things are true because of who You are. And so we worship You this morning. We proclaim, great is the Lord and worthy to be praised. So Lord, help us, give us more faith. Help us to trust You in a greater measure. And I pray this in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen.